Good morning. I know that in John's prayer he said Hayden would be up here this morning, but we kind of, with the luck of the draw, I drew this morning, Hayden has this evening, and I know John would have prayed for me as well. I realize that. Thank you, John. So I'm going to need it this morning as I'm going to do my best this morning filling in for Tony. Tony's away. This week he'll be gone, I believe, this upcoming week as well. So keep them in your prayers. Keep that family in your prayers as they travel over this vacation period that they're on. But I'm going to start this morning. As family members, don't we heed those last words of our loved ones, be it father, mother, sibling, husband, or wife? In those last words, in their last moments on this earth, aren't they probably one of the most important things that they pass on to us? They wish, are their wishes that they want us to carry out, such as take care of the family, take care of the home, take care of the business, take care of little Johnny, take care of whoever it might be. Make up with someone maybe you had disputes over, and they want you to see that you make up with them. Whatever those final last wishes are, aren't those precious things? Because we are devoted to them, we love them, and we wanted to carry out what their last wishes are. Well, Jesus gave his last words as well to his apostles, just prior to his ascension from this earth. As was read this morning, as in Matthew 28, we coined the Great Commission. And again, I'll go ahead and reiterate those words again that were read to us this morning, and beginning in verse 16 to the close of the chapter. I'm just going to go ahead and read them once again. Beginning in verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. These were the last wishes of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure it is something that the apostles took to heart and wanted to carry on those precious wishes of the divine Christ in his last moments, in his last words. But this commission was not just made to his apostles only, but all followers of Christ. And the subject of what I want to concentrate on this morning for today's lesson is about teaching. And the first thing that we must understand that individuals do not become disciples without first being taught the substance of the why, what, and how it is that we are to be disciples of or for who. Now, I'm not going to dwell this morning too much on the subject matter as much as on the how this morning. Of course, the subject of the gospel, we all need to understand it to the point that we can teach it. But sometimes we forget about the manner in which we are to preach the word. First of all, when we teach, we must have the love and the passion for the subject. Ask any teacher. The one thing that separates the most effective teachers from the less effective ones, and they will tell you, it is the teacher with the passion and the love for the subject matter. It is all over their body language. It is in the inflection in their voice. It is in the convincing way that they want you to have the same passion for the subject that they have. When it comes to God's word, isn't it the same passion and love for the message that we read about in Matthew 13? If you will turn over to Matthew 13, please, and we'll read verses 44 and 45. Two very short parables, but they have so much meaning. In verses 44, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And that second verse 45 is another parable. We coin the parable of the pearl of great price. Beginning in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We need to have the passion that is depicted in these two verses, a treasure and a pearl of great that is precious to us, a pearl of great price. But you see that God's word, as depicted in that one parable, is not to be hoarded, but it is something that we know is worth the price and is effective, and we need to share it. We are more willing to share these kind of things and show our joy and our glory of it with others if we believe in it and we have the passion for it. The best teachers show the passion and love for the subject, and that is the way that we need to be when passing the word to others. But unfortunately, that passion may not seem apparent sometimes when we are teaching. And we may be doing it out of a sense of duty and strict obedience without the love. Individuals will see right through us if the passion is not apparent in our teaching of the word. The second thing I believe that is important to teach a subject is we need to understand the individual we are teaching. An example of this would be, I'll use you again, John Miller, this morning. If he go to the grade school and began teaching third graders advanced algebra, John would attest to the fact that they will be lost from the start. It is the same with God's word. We shouldn't expect someone to understand the depth of God's word as we have come to understand it if they have not been exposed to it. Paul explained this to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 1 through 2. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 2. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with the milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." You see, Paul understood his audience and that they were not ready for the more in-depth teaching of God's word, but that they were still babes spiritually. You know, when I was training, I did a lot of training at work, especially in my final few years. I tried to remember that the text that maybe hearing some of the things that I was teaching them for the first time, that the best way was to keep things simple. To not give them too much information at one time, and to make sure that they got the fundamentals. I try to remember how it was when I was first learning the things that I was teaching. I tried to get down onto their level and teach them in that manner. When it comes to God's word, we need to recognize that the individual may not even have a remedial understanding of God and of who Jesus is, and that we may have to be very fundamental when it comes to preaching the gospel. Look at Jesus' teachings. Many times he spoke in parables, which we gave a couple of those just earlier here. He taught about the simple things of examples of everyday objects and people that surrounded his audience. And one of my favorites and one of the simplest to understand is the parable of the mustard seed. If you'll turn over to Mark 4, I'll read verses 30 through 32 and read that parable about the mustard seed. So beginning in verse 30 of Mark 4, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." As the example here, Jesus takes a simple object, the mustard seed, and uses it to show from a very small thing that great things can grow from it. His audience would relate to this, since many were very poor, and a lot of them were insignificant in the eyes of the Jewish leaders. But through parables like these, they see Jesus is speaking to them as individuals, that they can be great in the kingdom of Christ. When we're teaching others about the Bible, we need to make them feel as if we were speaking to them as if they are significant, and that their soul is precious in the eyes of God, and that each soul matters in the cause of Christ. But we should never speak above the ones that we're being taught. In other words, we need not to show how smart we are and how little the audience knows. I have an example of this. I have an individual at work that I work with. And I remember one time he was trying to explain a certain subject to me and several others that were there. And he talked to us as if we were PhDs about the subject. And somewhere in the conversation, I lost all track of what he was trying to tell me. He probably could tell my eyes was probably glazing over. I had no clue what he was trying to tell us. And it wasn't that he didn't know the subject. He knew it very well. But I truly believe that he was trying to show how smart that he was and how little knowledge we had. This is no way to try to pass on information that you want the audience to not only understand, but you want them to obey the things that you're telling them and to follow their instructions. In Proverbs 18, verse 2, the writer describes what a person like this is interested in. If you'll turn over to Proverbs 18, we'll read that verse there. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. It says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." In the NIV version, it says, "opinion instead of heart." But you see, if your teaching is just to hear yourself and to please yourself, then you will have very little success in disseminating information. Remember the Christian spirit. It is not about self, but it's about others. And that needs to show through in our preaching and teaching God's word. Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren about this in Philippians 2 and in verses 3 through 4. You turn over to Philippians 2. We'll read verses 3 through 4. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." If we have this attitude, we will go a long way in our preaching and teaching to others. The next thing is to try to get involved, or to get the individual to get involved in the subject being taught. When teaching someone for the first time, try to determine the knowledge level of that person. Don't divulge too much of your own knowledge at first. Get them to tell you what they know and see what things they know and where they are lacking. When teaching the word, find out first what it is the individual knows about the gospel message, especially if they are of a denomination. You know, they may have certain passions toward their own doctrine, and they may have certain amount of knowledge about the gospel, and a portion of that may be accurate. So accentuate the positives. Ask them what they know first. And if it is accurate, tell them so. Let them know that they are spot on certain things. But when they begin speaking untruths and falsehoods, kindly let them know that you understand why they believe that, but you have a different understanding of that particular point. Then you can show them where you see the differences using the Bible as reference. A good example of this way of teaching can be found in the book of Acts. If you'll turn over to Acts 8, beginning in verse 25, or actually verse 26, we'll read about the Ethiopian eunuch, which we'll probably all wear, but I want to point out a couple things here in those verses. Turn over to Acts 8, and beginning in verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you are reading? Let us stop here. First of all, I want you to see the attitude of Philip. Did he hesitate or question the Spirit? No. He ran with extreme confidence in order to confront the Ethiopian. That goes back to what I spoke of in the beginning of this lesson about he had the passion. He had the love for the truth that he wanted to disseminate this information to others. Then he asked the eunuch what he was reading. This is a great way to start a teaching lesson, to find out what the individual knows about the subject. Let us now continue reading the text, picking up in verse 31. Starting in verse 31, it says, "And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scriptures which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. By Philip asking the eunuch was given the opportunity to show Philip what was puzzling him about the subject matter that he was reading. And he let the eunuch read himself. That's important. He let the eunuch read himself and gave him the opportunity to try to explain it. But of course he could not, and so Philip taught him about Jesus afterwards. You see how that worked? This should be our approach towards individuals and how to teach them. Now, we more than likely aren't going to get this kind of response like Philip got with the Ethiopian eunuch, unfortunately, especially in today's society. But that still needs to be our approach. And always to teach in love, kindness, and the last thing that I want to speak about this morning, I want to talk about, is our approach to teaching is patience. And I'm not going to kid you on this point. Patience is probably the hardest part about teaching. When we're full of zeal and enthusiasm towards God's word, we sometimes feel that the people we are preaching to and teaching to will have the same kind of zeal that we have after they're taught the gospel message. But guess what? Most times this is not the case. Not at all. And our enthusiasm may turn to frustration very quickly if we feel the individual or the group that we're teaching is not showing the same interest that we have. This is where we need to pray for godly patience. If we feel it, and not let this lack of interest frustrate us. We need to do our best to teach in the manner that we have discussed in this lesson. But if that's not working, try another angle. Try a different approach. But don't let that first attempt be our last. And there are several scriptures that should help us with our approach towards teaching with patience. If you'll turn over to Galatians 6, we'll read verse 9. Turn over to what Galatians 6, we'll read verse 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Turn over to Ephesians 4 and in verse 2, another scripture dealing with this subject. Ephesians 4, verse 2. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Very important. And finally, the last scripture I want to look at is James 1 and verse 19. Turn over to James 1, verse 19. And we read there, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." You see, patience is the key ingredient to good teaching. Just ask my wife. When she is able to take 15 to 24-year-old children, and they're leaving home for the very first time, and these four-year-olds have probably had their way with their parents for those 4 years. Now, you take a four-year child and put him in with a bunch of other four-year-old childs that are probably spoiled rotten as well, and you probably have utter chaos. And you could just imagine what this would be like for the first time in a classroom of these children. But she somehow, within a month or so, she has them whipped into shape. She asked, but that didn't come overnight. That took patience over years of teaching these children. But the patience will come. You just have to give it time. You have to pray for it. It will come. We need to be motivated by patience, just as it says there in Ephesians 4, through love, in order to preach and to teach the gospel message. In conclusion this morning, Jesus gave his precious last words when he spoke to his apostles prior to leaving this earth. And in those words, he told us to make disciples of men and teach his commandments. Those were his last words, words that he wanted us to abide by. And we need to abide by those wishes. We need to teach with the passion for the word, since Christ considered it as precious as buried treasure and as precious as pearls of great price. We should also teach and preach with the individual in mind and to make the message simple, not to complicate it or speak above the audience. And the main thing is the message. And it's not about you, and it's not about us. It's about the individual being taught. Let the pupil be the one to lead the conversation and to listen to the understanding of the subject and accentuate the positives, after which you can then interject and correct in the areas where they're not quite accurate. And finally, be patient. Don't expect instant results. But if we do our job well, God, hopefully, we pray, will give the increase. We don't give the increase. It is God that will give the increase. I believe if we use these simple teaching methods, it will go a long way in helping bring others to Christ. And I leave the lesson for you with the words from Isaiah in chapter 52. If you'll turn over to Isaiah 52, a beautiful verse, verse 7, about this. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace and brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." With that attitude, that's the kind of attitude and the passion that we need to have towards our teaching and preaching. And speaking of bringing others to Christ, there may be those in the audience today who are outside Christ's kingdom, the church. You have that opportunity this morning to be those individuals that Christ spoke about when he spoke of those last words to his disciples, when he spoke about making disciples. You can be a disciple even this morning by repenting of your sins and confessing Christ and be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and then you can be part of Christ's church. And you then can go out and help bring others to Christ and teach and preach the word. And for those of you who have once lived for Christ but something has caused you to stray, you have that opportunity to repent of those things today and to once again be that good disciple of his and be the kind of Christian God would be proud of. So anybody who is subject to this invitation this morning, if you'll come forward, we'll sing that invitation song.